the Word of God. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as a builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house indeed, if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Please pray with me. Holy and gracious Father, as we peer into the magnificence of the Word, we pray that you would open our hearts to see its truth. Father, would you help us to consider Jesus, the sovereign saving one, this morning? Would you affix our focus to the truths of Christ, that you might be magnified? Father, we understand that there are those in our midst who may be ever seeing, but not truly understanding, ever hearing, but not truly hearing. And so we pray that you would open their eyes. As a fact, Father, that you would open all our eyes, our hearts, our ears, to perceive your word, to receive it with gladness, and to do it to your glory. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 3:1. Notice the call to us this morning, consider Jesus. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Why is it that we need to come this morning and be charged with this? Consider Jesus. It's because our hearts aren't too unlike that of those in the day that this book was written. Our hearts aren't unlike those who received this letter. We need constant attention to the things of Christ, and we easily drift, harden, dull, to use the words of the author of Hebrews. Our tendency is not always to consider Jesus, is it? Let me ask you this morning. How have you done this week in affixing your attention on Christ morning, noon, and night? How have you done in considering the ways of Christ in every action you take throughout the day? How have you done in considering the sovereign saving Son in the realities of life when they press in upon you? You see, when it comes down to it, it is difficult for us to consider Jesus in every aspect of life, isn't it? We as modern evangelicals would love to rise in the morning and spend our 7 minutes with Jesus and move on through the day. Or come to worship during the week and spend the hour there communing with Jesus and then move on our way. But the author of Hebrews comes to you this morning and he says, danger sign, danger sign, danger sign. Red flashing light, you cannot compact your relationship to God into 7 minutes in a morning or into an hour in a week. You must consider Jesus. Morning, noon, and nights. Considering Jesus is our topic of thought this morning because the gospel calls us to focus on our Savior. But because we tend to drift, that's Hebrews 2:1, you've been there, right? That's a nautical term. The idea of drifting there in Hebrews 2:1 is the drift when a ship loses its mooring, when it loses its anchor and it begins to go with the stream. How easy it is for us to drift along the ways of our culture. But because Hebrews is a letter that is a call to perseverance, there is this coming call in the chapter that we'll consider in a couple of weeks in the verse, chapter 3, verse 8, where we are called not to harden, Not only is there a danger for us to drift, but there's a danger for us to harden, for the living vital organ of our faith to calcify, to grow hard to the things of Christ. We must not drift. We must not harden. Or maybe for some of you, it's chapter 5, verse 8 through 12, when the call comes to not dull. Do not grow cold, do not dull to the things of Christ. Why? Because the first issue of perseverance in the Christian faith is always, ever, all eyes on Jesus, all the time, consider Jesus. It is God's call for us this morning. Why? Therefore, holy brothers, you share in a heavenly calling. Notice the beauty of what God gives us this morning. It's no mere earthly gift that He brings. He brings us a heavenly calling, an otherworldly calling, a calling that is beyond us. There are many saviors, small saviors, in the world around us. There are many opportunities to pursue worldly goods. But you see, those who are the holy brothers, that which we could rightly translate the brothers and sisters of Christ, are called to a heavenly calling. And if we are going to pursue this heavenly calling, we must consider Jesus all day, every day, continuing with Jesus, who has bought us, who has continued with us. Why? Because the passage looks back. Therefore, holy brothers, those who are sharers in a holy calling, a heavenly calling, therefore. The point of the text is, since the author has made his argument for two chapters, he has shown us the beauty of Christ. In chapter 1, what did the author of Hebrews show us? Who is Jesus? Jesus is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. He is the one who reconciles and redeems us as Savior. He is the one who reigns over us. This Jesus, consider Him. But in chapter 2, He takes it a step further, right? Jesus, who is our prophet, priest, and king, is not afraid to be called our brother, right? Look back there, beginning verse 5, and move your way through verse 12. What is the beauty of the faith of being a part of the family of God? Jesus calls us brother and sister in Christ Jesus. You see, here's a statement of identity. We focus on the Savior because we find our statement of identity in the work of Christ. You see, He is the one who has called us the brethren. He is the one who has supplied that we may be holy. That's a positional relationship where we are seen in light of the work of Christ. And we should rejoice because, you see, it's our identity that fosters the foundation for our industry. If we are going to focus on Jesus, we must know first who we are. So as we do the work of the Christian faith, considering Jesus, we may understand our industry. You see, here is the call. The call is to walk in Christ. But why do we walk in Christ? Because we're set apart in Christ. Holy brethren. We are the ones who are His. That's magnified not only in the statements about our identity, that we are the holy brethren, the set apart family of God, the ones who enjoy relationship with the Son of God as brothers and sisters. We are reminded of His identity as well. Notice there in verse 1, what does it say? Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling. Notice it's ours to share with one another as we come before God. Consider Jesus. Who is this Jesus? This Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus, He is the apostle. He is the sent out one. The idea of apostleship is God's envoy or God's ambassador with God's authority. Jesus is God's personal representative to us, for us. Now, interestingly, this is the only place in the Scriptures where Jesus is called an apostle. And it is in reference to who? We won't make it this far this week, but the text really begins to draw out a comparison and a contrast between Jesus and who? Jesus and Moses. Moses was to the Israelite more than Tiger Woods is to golf. Moses was to Israel more than Donald Trump is to millionaires. Moses was even more to Israel than Billy Graham is to U.S. evangelism. Moses. He was an apostle to God's people, given a divine call in chapter 3 of Exodus. Called out, sent out, Redeemer of Christ. But what was he? He was a portrait of Jesus. You see, Jesus is our apostle. Jesus is the one who is sent out. And Jesus is our priest. He stands in the gap. He draws heaven and earth together, God and man together. He bridges the gap so that we might enjoy life. See, there's a statement of identity. Holy brothers who follow the apostle and high priest of our confession, that is Jesus. Jesus the superior one. Jesus the saving one. When we get there next time, well, actually 2 weeks, because next week we'll do Easter. In 2 weeks, when we get to the second half of the sermon, you'll see it's Jesus the Son who is over the house. What I want you to see is here our call to industry, our call to work in the gospel is a call that comes out of our identity. We are His. He is ours. And if that be true, consider Jesus, dear ones. Now here comes the issue. Most of us think about considering Jesus. When we come to someone who does not know Jesus, what do we charge them to do? Consider the claims of Christ. Think on Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus, right? Listen to the call of Jesus. Oftentimes we're good at thinking about those others who know not Jesus, how they need to consider Jesus, right? And if you're in that role today, come and listen. We're glad you're here. We want you to consider Jesus in that fashion. Consider the claims of Christ on you. But actually, the text here is speaking to those who know Christ, right? And what is your charge? What is your life work as a Christian? To ponder Jesus. To consider Jesus. That's our instruction. That's our industry, our work this morning, to consider Jesus. Now, the consideration of Jesus is an interesting topic. It's much like the idea of beholding Christ. Fixing in our minds with great affection the things of Christ. As a matter of fact, the word consider here is a word that is two Greek words put together. It means something like to scan closely. To fix your attention upon or to fix your gaze with great intention upon. As a matter of fact, some translations, depending on your translation, our translation this morning says what? When it comes, it says, consider Jesus. Some translations say, fix your minds on Jesus, right? Reckon with Jesus. Think upon Jesus. The Puritans, when they came to this concept, they saw it as a primary concept. They would speak of trying to speak of what this Greek word means. They would speak of centering down. Almost like you sit down in the truth and you center upon this truth of who Jesus is. Whatever is important in life, you center your heart upon that. You stay there. You focus there. And that's much of what the Christian life is, isn't it? Consider Jesus, the saving one. Consider the beauty of the Savior. Watch Christ. Learn of Christ. Live for Christ. Consider. You know, it's easy for us to take that for granted, but let me try to illustrate the word for you a little bit more. It's used in a couple other places in Scripture. It's used a couple of times by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In a negative sense, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus comes to the people He's preaching to in the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, consider the log in your own eye before you consider the speck in your brother's eye. What's Jesus saying there, negatively? You know, as a pastor, you know what's easy for me to do? It's easy for me to consider Tucker's sin. It's easy for me to think about how Tucker needs to change. How Tucker could be a better father. How Tucker could be a good husband. Matter of fact, Susie might even say something to me sometime, and that might fuel my consideration of what Tucker needs to focus on. It's easy for me to consider Tucker's sin, right? Susie always guards her husband. But it's easy to consider another, right? But what's the text call you to in Matthew 7? Consider the log in your own eye before you consider the speck in another's eye. Put your attention upon your sin before you try to deal with another sin, right? Consider it so you can deal with it. Or maybe you need it in the positive sense. Jesus, in the antidote for sin, says consider your log and then worry about the speck in another's eye. But as an antidote for anxiety, a little earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, in a positive fashion, what does Jesus say when He's addressing anxiety? Any ever deal with the anxiety or worry of life? What does Jesus say? Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the lilies of the field. Why do we consider the lilies of the field? For they have want for nothing, right? God supplies all their need. He supplies their rain. He provides for their growth. And look upon them in the Solomon's house. Is there anything of such beauty? Consider the lilies. You want an antidote to anxiety? Consider the gift of God in His creation. In the plants of the ground, in the birds of the air. Consider that and you'll see God provides. When you fix your attention upon how God organizes His universe, when you consider, it brings freedom to the soul. Freedom from anxiety. I tell you that because the call here is seminal for us. It would be easy for you, wouldn't it, to read across these words, consider Jesus. You know, we have this heavenly calling, and if we're going to live in light of this heavenly calling, we need to consider Jesus. Well, that's a little abstract. Let's move on and see what else He has to say. But I want you to center down. I want you to slow down here. I want you to focus on this. If we are going to truly understand Christ's gift of life for us, we need to consider Christ. Consider Jesus. Focus upon Him. You see, here it is. The call of the Christian life is a long one. We're going to be told that we need to hold fast. And if we're going to do that rightly, we need to consider the claims of Christ as we walk along the path. As we make our pilgrimage of faith, we must constantly and continually consider the Savior. Pilgrim's progress. Christian has begun his journey. He is making his way to the celestial city, and all along his trek, there are those who decide that that sounds very interesting. It sounds interesting to go to a promised land. It sounds interesting to see the glory of God and to embrace the happiness that is to come. And so many make that journey at least for a time, right? You remember Pliable? Pliable and Obstinate came out and they were going to deter Christian from his journey. They were going to try to draw him back into his own city, the city of destruction. And as they make their way, Pliable decides, well, maybe I'll make this journey with you. That sounds okay. I'll go with you, Christian. And they make their way along until they come to the Slough of Despond. And as they begin to step across, they fall in, and Christian and Pliable are sinking. And Christian, because of the weight on his back, is unable to get out to help Pliable. And Pliable, what does he do? He gets angry. He's angry with Christian. You told me about the happiness that was to be mine. You told me about the beauty. And if this is how difficult the struggle is now, how much more will this travel become? How much more difficult will it become? And Bunyan, I think with some wit, says that Pliable got out of the quagmire on the side closest to his town, and he went home for a hot bath. Better the pleasures of this world than the pursuits of Christ. What I'm telling you is you will never follow Jesus to the end unless you're truly considering the Savior in the heavenly calling. Not the earthly shadows. Not the earthly things of this life, but the heavenly things to come. You must consider Jesus. In doing so, the Savior becomes all the more important, brighter and more sterling in His effect. That's why we need to give our hearts to ponder Christ. Pondering Jesus Christ is truly the Christian's life work. We are called to look on Jesus, all eyes on Jesus, all the time. But how do we maintain this fixed gaze? How do we maintain that which we are called to? We'll flip back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The continual endeavor, the Christian life. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of earth. I didn't give you much time to get there, but you can continue reading as I continue going, okay? See, consider Jesus. Consider where He is. Jesus has blazed the trail before us, right? How do we know the end is certain? Because Jesus is there. He's at the end. And so we're called to ponder Christ. Ponder the things of Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to ponder Christ? Well, you need to fix your attention upon Christ. You need to look to Jesus this morning intently. It needs to be cultivated in your heart, that desire for Jesus. You need to be deliberate in looking to Jesus day by day, moment by moment, through His Word, to the Savior, for the glory of God. You see, we need to be intentional in this. We are called to have our eyes on Christ, but it does not come unless we are deliberate, with intentionality, focus upon the Savior. But not just being intentional. We need to look to Jesus intentionally, but I think we also need to look to Jesus carefully. You see, I think there are many, and maybe some among us, many in the world, who become careless about the things of Christ. But to consider Jesus is to be careful. It's to be disciplined. Now, we're a church that loves grace, right? Because we love grace, because we love what Christ has done, we're always careful that we don't make our disciplines legalisms, right? A legalism is when you're trusting in something other than Christ to get you there, right? I'm not asking you to trust in the means of grace or to trust in your devotion or to trust in anything other than Christ. But be careful. Be disciplined. Be deliberate. Because if you're not always taking your attention back to Christ, you're drifting, you're dulling, you're hardening. There is no standstill in the Christian faith, and so we must be careful, not careless, in the considerations of Christ. We need not to put our problems under the microscope, but the Savior under the microscope. For it's as Jesus is focused upon, all problems come into line. And I want you not only to consider Him carefully, I want you to consider Him constantly. You see, Jesus' call to you this morning, what He means here when He says a fixed gaze, or what He means here when He says scan closely, is that it's continual. That your walk is to continually be focused upon Christ. You are to engage Him. But it also needs to be caringly. Look upon Jesus caringly, the lover of your soul. Remember when we sang that just moments ago? The lover of your soul, Jesus, lover of my soul, He is the one who has given you the gifts of life. He is the one who has secured life. He is the one who calls you to stir up affections for Christ. This is what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to engage your mind in the things of Christ continually. Engage your heart in the things of Christ continually. You see, what happens oftentimes is we gain a little bit of Christ and then we go into a bunker mentality. We can get in our bunkers and we're okay. Preserved from the world, I got a little bit of Christ with me, I'll be okay. You know, that's what they thought in Albania, by the way. You know, in Albania, there's some 800,000 personal bunkers. 800,000. They were convinced during communism that the great dragon, the United States, would attack. Now, Albania is about the size of Maryland, by the way. And in this land that's the size of the state of Maryland, there's 800,000 bunkers that three or four people can get in with a little porthole so they can look out and they can shoot those who would come after them. Now think about how America does war. Why do you want to be in a bunker when we've got bunker-busting bombs? It was a truth that didn't get relayed by Hoxha to all his people. So there was this false security, right? As long as we, as a matter of fact, they kind of laugh about it. They sell them as little trinkets now. You go into shops in Albania, they have little bunkers. You can buy your own personal bunker.
I didn't buy one. I wish I had it now. I'd have shown it to you. But the point of the bunker is, you know, is not settling down with your focus upon Christ. It's settling down with what I've got and what I can hold on to. It's never the mentality of the Christian life. You see, the Christian life is settled in Christ, but it's affixed to Christ. It's always engaged. Is your mind engaged this morning? A chieftain, a missionary, was working with a tribe of Indians, and he had brought in a friend to speak to these Indians. And as they were sharing with the Indians, the missionary preached, the guest missionary preached. And so afterwards, the guy who worked with the Indian chief, he went and he said, "What did you think of the sermon?" He said, much like rain cloud in desert. Much thunder, lots of lightning, no rain." You know, maybe you come and you wonder, why is it I don't receive the saturating rain that renews life in my heart Sunday by Sunday? I ask you this, are you truly considering Jesus intently, carefully, constantly, caringly? Are you cultivating those things in your heart as the Spirit is at work? You see, we need to engage. What does that mean for us? Well, how many of you guys are 4 to 12 years old? I know, it's easy to tune the pastor out. Now tune me in. 4 to 12 years old. Raise your hand. I'm looking at you. I can see whether you raised your hand or not. Raise your hand. All right? What does it mean for you to ponder Jesus, to think on Jesus? I want to propose to you young ones, you kids who are going to grow up in the church, ask lots of questions about Jesus, okay? Ask your parents. Study the things of Jesus. Don't take it for granted when you come to church or when your family does devotions. Ask about Jesus. Cultivate this hunger to learn of Jesus, okay? You see, here's the beauty. If you learn it now, it'll stay with you forever. Learn of Jesus. As to authority, follow the authority of your parents as they show you Christ. Follow them. Learn to love the fact that God has given authority over you. All right, how many of you guys are 14? 14 to 18. Let me see your hands. Yeah, y'all really like it. Now they feel on the spot. You know, that's the age where, don't point me out, you know. When I was 14, I thought I knew everything. And when I was 18, I was sure I knew everything. You know, that can be a great distraction to considering, to pondering Jesus. Maybe you're not like me, but maybe you are. The truth is, you will always be learning, teenagers. And your world around you has all kinds of propaganda to pull you away from the consideration of Jesus. The here and now is what's important. But remember, the long haul of the faith is to consider Jesus. What about you university students, you 20-somethings? You're at the point of life where it's easy not to consider Jesus at all, right? You're at places where you're learning the things of life and the trades of life, and it's easy for Jesus to become old hat secondhand, particularly in the world that tells you that's passé. But beloved, whatever you learn, press it through the mold of considering Jesus. Jesus has ordained work. He has a place for you. But consider Jesus in His call in your work. You're going to make important decisions about spouses and families and relationships and recreation and all of those things. Consider Jesus' lead. Maybe you're hitting that midlife stride. The 40s. I'm not there yet. A year and 20 days from 40. Maybe you're growing out instead of growing up. Maybe your hair's falling out rather than getting thicker. You know, it's easy for us to get focused on the good things of life. We have our family. We have our cars. We have our houses. We have what life has to offer. To find great joy in those things is good, as long as you remember what's best. But if the good becomes best, you will fail to consider Jesus and you won't lead your families. You won't lead your workplace fellows. You won't lead others towards Jesus, and that's our call. Maybe in your 60s, or you've approached what we would call the twilight years. It's easy to say, I've considered Jesus all my days. Why do I need to consider Him now? 50 years of considering Jesus, isn't that enough? No. Because if you're His, that's eternity. Eternity is considering Jesus. Slow down and say, what has Jesus done for me this far? This is what He'll do for me more. Focus on Jesus. Sometimes at that age, it's hard to see Jesus through the pains and the hurts and the skint knees of life. But remember, He transcends those things. Sometimes we want our timetable, but God calls us to focus our attention upon Jesus who directs our call. What am I calling you to? I'm calling you to a dead aim this morning. Now, some of you played golf with me before. You probably won't believe that when I first decided I was going to play golf, I read a book. Matter of fact, I asked several of my friends, if I was going to read a book on golf to help me learn how to play golf, what would you recommend? And one of my good friends in Mississippi who was a pretty good golfer, he gave me a book by a man named Harvey Pinnock. You ever heard of Harvey Pinnock? He was quite the golf pro, had quite the tutelage of the golf greats, and he worked with the amateurs to the pros. Matter of fact, one time a particular pro called him. He was near the end of the U.S. Masters, and he was falling apart, and he said to Harvey Pinnock, he said, Harvey, what do I need to do? It feels like it's unraveling on me. And Harvey Pinnock said to him, take dead aim. In his little red book, Harvey Pinnock says, the best advice I can give you about the game of golf is take dead aim. Focus on the hole. Take dead aim. You know, I read that. I believe that, but it hadn't helped my golf game. I've always been better at water sports. If golf was a water sport, I'd be great. Beach and water all the time. Every hole, I can hit the beach and I can hit the water. But I can't hit the hole. You know why? Because I step up to the hole and I take my stance and I wiggle like the pros wiggle. And I swing, but all I see is the hazards. And when you see the hazards, you end up aiming at the hazards. And the Christian life's like that. There are hazards around, and if your attention gets caught on the hazards of life, you'll end up hitting them. You see, we need to take dead aim, focus on Christ. He has blazed the trail before us. He walked before us, for us. Take dead aim. One more story of a man, a young man who took dead aim. Young soldier. Actually, they wouldn't allow him to be a soldier. He was only 17, but he was wounded at the Battle of Gettysburg. He had enlisted in the war. He desired to fight, but he was too young to fight, and so he became a drummer. He sounded the march as they would march into battle. And at the Battle of Gettysburg, 3 months after he had entered into the war, he was wounded, mortally wounded. After the battle was over, a Jewish surgeon came through and was deciding who would be carried off, who would be attended to in surgery and attended to in the hospital. And this boy was almost lifeless, but the young boy looked up at the surgeon with big blue eyes and he said, I could only think of his mother. And so I had him taken off just in case. They were going to have to amputate an arm and a leg. And so those who were helping the surgeon came to the young boy and said to him, we need to give you some chloroform so that they can perform the surgery. And he said, I don't want chloroform. The doctors prescribed chloroform. I don't want chloroform. Send the doctor. And the doctor came to plead with him to take the chloroform. And he said, doctor, I don't want chloroform. When I was 9 years old, I trusted Jesus. And if he wants to see me through this, he'll see me through this. I trust Jesus. Kind of upset this Jewish doctor, this talk of Jesus. But the boy, after all, was wounded. And so he said, well, maybe I can give you a little brandy just to numb the pain a little bit. And the boy said, when I was 5 years old, my mom prayed over me. And she prayed that I'd never take a drink of alcohol. 17 years I hadn't had a drink of alcohol. You want to send me to heaven with brandy on my breath?
The young boy was resolved, and the surgeon couldn't help but admire the young man's loyalty. He didn't know that he agreed with his stance. As a matter of fact, he didn't agree with his stance, but he at least admired his loyalty. As they did the surgery, as they took the arm and the leg, the only thing the young boy said is, "Dear Jesus, be with me now." A day or two after the surgery, he called the surgeon, and the surgeon came in and he said, "Doc, I love you." He said, "My best friend in the world is a Jewish man. You're a Jewish man. I love you. And if I made it through the surgery, I resolved that I would tell you about this Jewish man." He said, "Well, who is it?" He said, "It's Jesus. Will you listen to what I say and never forget it?" The surgeon didn't really want to, but he didn't want to be unkind. And so he listened to the young man who told him about Jesus. And finally it got too uncomfortable for him. And so he closed the conversation. And 12 minutes later, the boy died. For 10 years, the doctor wrestled with what the young boy said until Christ finally captured his soul, finally made him his. From considering Jesus, Jesus took hold. One night in Brooklyn, a year and a half later, so we're 11 and a half years after the fact of the surgery, this doctor was in Brooklyn and he walked into a service, to a church service, and it was one of those services, he said, that always made him uncomfortable, where Christians stood up and shared and thanked God and praised Him for what He was doing. But a little old lady stood up and she said, "This will be my last opportunity to speak to you publicly, probably. The doctor says my right lung is gone and my left lung's not far behind. But I want to thank Jesus for all He's done for me, for how He's cared for my family and for how He's cared for me. Almost 12 years ago, my son entered the service. He was a warrior for his country, but he was a warrior for the Lord. And I want to ask you to pray for a man. I was told by the chaplain that in his dying breath, he was sharing the gospel with a doctor, a Jewish doctor. It'd mean a lot if you'd pray for him. His name was Charlie, my son." At which the doctor got up and walked across the room and said, "Lady, your prayers have been answered." It's only a story of one young man. A man who was considering Jesus in all of life. It made a difference in his life. It made a difference in others' life. And it will in yours if you consider the Savior. Focus your heart upon the Savior. It's all of life to the believer. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the blessed hope You have given us in Christ. Help us to consider You and Your promises in the saving One. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.